different men. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. David was from the tribe of Judah in Bethlehem, which is where the Messiah came from, Micah 5:2. And we know that they ruled and reigned for several years each. We know the first week we talked about how God called them both to the throne, how they handled that. We talked about their heart, how their hearts were. Saul represented the will of the people. The calling and the heart of Saul were really the will of the people. The people wanted a king, and they got a king in Saul. And it's the outward image of a king. That's what typifies Saul. And David represented the will of God, the will of Adonai. And the inward, devoted heart to God, from which everything flows. We talked about that scripture in the book of Mark last week, where out of the heart flows all different kinds of things, good and bad. So the condition of your heart really determines what's going to come out, what fruit you're going to bear. So today, we're going to continue on with the series, and we're going to talk about their kingdoms, their reigns itself, the kingdom. And I want to look at their reigns specifically. How did they rule? How did they handle things? How did they deal with things? When they were king for all those years, how did they rule? Specifically, I want to look at three aspects today that we're going to be talking about. Number one, seeking God. How did they seek God? Saul and David both sought the Lord. They both inquired of the Lord at different times in their reigns. How did they do that? Let's look at Scripture. We're always going to bring Scripture in to back it up. It's not thus saith me, it's thus saith the Bible. It's thus saith the Lord. So seeking God, how did they seek the Lord? Number two, doing battle. You know, a big part of reigning and ruling as a king at that time was going into battle, leading into battle. How did they battle and how did they handle themselves in battle, both them and their armies? And number three, whenever you become a king, there's an element of power that you have and an element of control that you have over the country, over your kingdom. How did they handle the aspects of control and ultimately trusting in the Lord? Controlling and trusting. So I'm going to start out today with the seeking of the Lord. Seeking God. You know, all kings in Israel were, as we've mentioned before, lesser kings or vassals for the greater king, the great I am, the Lord. Even though God gave the people a king, he was still ultimately their king. And this was very important. And this was how it was understood that the kings would be under the Lord still. They would not be all powerful. You know, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, thought he was all powerful. He thought he was God. And a lot of these religions and a lot of these cultures and kingdoms of the time, the king was God. He was basically considered divine. But not so in Israel. The Lord Almighty, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, the Lord is one. And he is the only one. There is no God, and then there's a lesser God who happens to be the king. There's only one God, only one divine being, and that's the Lord, God of Israel. And so I want to look at Saul and David. How did they seek that God? How did they seek that greater king in their lives? Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to begin with 1 Samuel 14, 18 through 20. We're going to be in 1 Samuel, a little bit of 2 Samuel today. These obviously talk a lot about the reigns of these two men. And Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened, while Saul talked to the priest, that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went into the battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was very great confusion. Now, if you read this too fast, you miss a lot of what's going on. So I want to kind of break it down. Saul starts out in this battle. And again, it's a battle against who? The Philistines, arch enemy of Saul and of Israel at that time. We talked a lot about the Philistines and the battling which was going on last week in the part two. But basically, the Philistines were coming, And Saul said to the priest, bring the ark of God here. Because Saul starts out, he wants to know God's will. But then, what happens? He sees the Philistines, the camp of the Philistines continuing to increase, and he gets scared, doesn't he? And then he sees the physical, and he takes matters into his own hands. Now the translations, most of the translations you may have say the ark. Bring the ark of God here. But that's not really what it says. If you look at what's called the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was done in the second century before the Common Era, 200 years before Yeshua, old translation of the Old Testament into Greek. Now remember, the speaking world, you know how today English is basically the known language of the world. You can go to Australia, they speak English. South Africa, they speak English. But you can go to Germany. You can go to China, and they speak English. Okay? So the Septuagint was written in Greek because Greek was that in the day, back in the day, 2,200 years ago. People spoke Greek. More Jews lived outside of the land of Israel than inside the land of Israel from the time of the Babylonian captivity up until 4 or 5 years ago. I know that sounds crazy, but that's true. More Jewish people lived in the diaspora than in the land of Israel until very recently, when Israel now has become the number one place for Jewish people in the world, just ahead of the United States. So anyway, the Greek translation, the Septuagint, a very important translation, read by many, 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 many Jews around the world, does not say the Ark of God. What it says is the Ephod, E-P-H-O-D, the Ephod. That was another one of the garments of the priest. The Ephod, not the Ark. And that's very, very important. I don't know why the translations say the Ark. The Septuagint refers to as the Ephod. It was worn by the priest. The Ephod was used, now catch this, the Ephod was used to inquire of the Lord, to seek the Lord. Specifically when you're about to go into battle or when you're about to do something important, you brought the priest and he put on the Ephod and then you saw it with the Urim and the Thummim and you sought the Lord. Okay, it wasn't the Ark. The Ark was still, if you think of historically what happened here, the Ark was still in Philistine hands. It was not in Israel at the time. So remember, this is the Ephod that he wants the priest to put on, and then he's got this change of heart. And he says, you know what? Withdraw your hand to the priest, meaning the Philistine camp is increasing. I can't wait anymore. We're not going to worry about that. Let's just go into battle. And Saul was impulsive, and he stopped the inquiry of the Lord, and he went ahead and did it his own way. And that's very important. 1 Samuel 23:9. Let's go there. This is a scripture about David. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, this is later on, he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring the ephod here. So this was not just a whim thing that David did, or that Saul did and that David did. This was what you did to seek the Lord, to inquire of the Lord. You got the priest, and you got the ephod. But we see that Saul suddenly stops this inquiry of the Lord when he sees noises within the Philistine camp. When he feels that he has lost the upper hand, he gets impatient. He takes matters into his own hands, doesn't he? The same situation happened when we talked about when Saul first encounters the Philistines way back at the beginning of his reign. What happens then is he was supposed to go and he was supposed to sacrifice with the prophet Samuel, who was basically like a priest before the Lord. And he waited the 7 days, and then what did he do? He saw the Philistines approaching. He got scared again back then, and he stopped, and he didn't wait for Samuel. He offered the offerings himself, the sacrifices himself. So again, he's encountering the physical, he's getting scared, and he's taking matters into his own hands. Now let's look at David. 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 6. 1 Samuel 23, 1 through 6. Then they told David, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines, and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the enemies, the armies of the Philistines?" In verse 4, "Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And now it happened when Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand." Now, wow, this is really interesting here, these six verses. What's really interesting is David, in contrast to Saul, number one, he inquired of the Lord. But number two, he followed through with it. He sought the guidance from the super king, the Lord Almighty. And all throughout David's reign, you see this. It says, David inquired of the Lord. David sought the counsel of the Lord. David sought the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. He constantly is asking the greater king, king over Israel, what should I do? He wasn't taking matters into his own hands. We can't rely on our wits or our smarts all the time, because we'll never see the full picture like Saul. When we try to go into decisions that we have in our lives without inquiring of the Lord, it never ends well. But I want you to look at one more thing before we go on about David, because this is really interesting. In verse 3, David's men said to him, after he inquired about the Lord, from the Lord, "Look, we are afraid here. How much more if we go up there?" So David could have saw that, just like Saul. He could have saw that his army was afraid, saw that they were not 100% behind him, and he could have done what Saul did and stopped or took matters into his own hands. But what does it say in the next verse? He once again inquired of the Lord. He didn't rely on the counsel of men. He didn't rely on the physical. He went to the Lord again, and that's very important. He sought the Lord. A couple of scriptures on that. Deuteronomy 4:29. "But from there you will seek the Lord, and you will find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." That's a promise from God that is repeated for us in the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, the New Testament, in the next scripture verse, Matthew 7:7. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened." So if you inquire of the Lord with small decisions, with big decisions in your life, and you don't listen to the men around you or the women around you, and you don't look at the enemy, as we said last week, and how big the enemy's tanks are in your life, and if you are diligent to seek the Lord, he will tell you what to do. Ask and you will be it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. This is a promise. This isn't a maybe. This is a, if you're diligently seeking the Lord about an issue in your life, "Lord, what do I do? Should I move to this town? Lord, what do I do? Should I start a congregation here in Savannah?" You know, I had a lot of those kind of prayers over a year ago. And I could have, you know, and this is not about me, believe me, because I do many things wrong. But this was me being faithful to the Lord about this. It's like, "Lord, what do you mean? I've never been to Savannah. Lord, what do you mean? I don't know anybody in this area. Lord, what do you mean? I'm not from there." But this was the Lord saying, "Go. Go," just like he told David to go. If you seek truly with your heart, he will reveal to you his will for you. Now, commentators believe that at some point God stopped listening to Saul because Saul stopped listening to God. Saul turned his ears away from the Lord. You know, there's expressions and things where I've heard it said before, you know, God will talk loudly to you the first time, and if you turn your face from him and you don't listen, he's going to talk a little softer the next time, right? Because he's a bit of a gentleman. That's what you hear that. And then if you don't listen, he's going to talk softer and softer, to the point where it's like a whisper and you can't even hear it because you're not listening. You're not listening and you're not seeking. You're seeking after your own thing. You're not seeking after the Lord. You're seeking like Saul did, not like David did. So the second thing I want to bring up today is they sought the Lord differently, but also they went into battle differently. This is very interesting how they went into battle. how they conducted their military campaigns throughout their reigns. As king, one of the most important things you would do, is to go into battle. Because wars were a constant part of this time. Constantly, country was fighting against country. War was breaking out. Alliances were made over here. If you read the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, you'll see that sometimes this king of Israel, the northern kingdom, when it was divided, he went and made an alliance with this king against the king of Judah down in the south, who made an alliance with this king. So there was constantly alliances and battles being fought. And a king, one of the most important things that you would do is to go into war and be strategically and tactically minded about battle. In many ways, a good king equaled or meant a king who won battles. Winning battles determined your prestige. Winning battles determined what your reign was like, your legacy almost. Men wanted to fight for you if you were a good soldier. I envision Israel in battle back then very similar to the way that they do it today. And it's different. So I want you to think about this. It's different than when we think about battling in America and going to war. In America, we have our generals, we have the president, who's basically the king, right? And they are directing the war, but they're directing it from Washington, D.C., or from some strategic remote location. Why? Because you don't want to get the generals or the king killed. You bring the soldiers out there, but you don't want all your five-star generals and all your admirals and all your people doing all the strategic thinking. You don't want them in the battle. But it was different in Israel. It's different in Israel today, where the leaders of the divisions, they go and they are like in the front lines. They're leading everybody. They're saying, come with me. It's a different mentality in Israel. And back then, I can imagine it was the same way. The leader, the king, the head, went into battle too. We read about Saul and his armor bearer and David and his armor bearer. They were soldiers as well. They were fighters as well. And they were setting an example. They should be setting an example. That was how the king ruled and reigned in a large part. Because remember, much of his rule was in the midst of battles and wars. So Saul was content to let others go before him. This is seen in the classic story of David and Goliath. We talked about this a lot last week. In David and Goliath, we see this confrontation between the two of them. And Saul was scared of Goliath. Saul and all of his army was scared of Goliath. When David stepped forth, he was not scared. But Saul was like, look, whatever you want, go and fight him. At one point, he was like, look, you're too small to fight him. And all the other soldiers were quaking in fear. And then David stepped forth. And when he finally said, okay, you can fight him, he even offered to give him his own armor. So think about that. Your prestige as a king was how you led into battle, how you were an example for your troops. Not only was Saul not doing that, but he was willing to tell this little shepherd boy, here you go, take my armor. I mean, that's like humiliating to me in a way. Letting him use his own armor, which obviously didn't fit him. He was too small. He didn't fit him right. And that's not all. 1 Samuel 17:25. This is not all. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Goliath. Surely he has come to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Not only was Saul not willing to fight, not only was he willing to give David his armor, he was willing to give whoever stepped up to fight Goliath riches, his daughter in marriage, and he got out of taxes. Such a deal, right? All this stuff. If you go and fight this battle for the king who is supposed to go and be the example. Now contrast that with David. David was always, if you look at scripture and you read through scripture, he was always leading. He was always setting an example for his troops, wasn't he? He was always leading the charge for Israel and the Lord. Now, he didn't fight all the battles single-handedly, obviously. If you read scripture, like there's a place I'm going to read in a minute where 18,000 Syrians were killed It says by David, but it was really by him and his men. But the point is, David was the example. David led into victory. David had success in battle. And the Bible talks over and over about David's success. Not the army's success, not Israel's success, David's success. That's some legacy. 2 Samuel 8:1. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg Amah from the hand of the Philistines. So David attacked the Philistines. You know, it was David and his men. It was David and Israel. But it says David did it. 2 Samuel 8:13-14. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. It's powerful here, the difference. It's palpable. David was a leader. He would not ask his troops to do anything he would not do. He led them into war. What kind of a leader would we want to follow today? You know, we don't have, many of us are not soldiers. Many of us are not in the army or see battle. Some of us are, but some of us aren't. And, you know, I think about us that are not, and we're in the business world, right? And we have our leaders. You have a boss. You have bosses. And in the business world today, it's, you may not realize this, but the number one reason, this is documented.